Good evening. Good to see all of you come out in this storm and rain.
Speaks well of you. We appreciate your attendance here tonight. We've had good crowds all week. Appreciate all that have come out and supported the meeting. Of course, God takes notice when you come out and bear the rain and everything. Anytime you come to His house, I think we'll get a blessing from it. I hope maybe we might cover something that might encourage us to do better. You got to watch me sometimes. If I say something off the cuff, I might mislead you. Last night, somebody, I was talking about Pharaoh, how God just attacked Pharaoh. Attacked him with lice and frogs and flies. And I said, just harmless little creatures like that, it wouldn't hurt anything. I said, frog wouldn't hurt a fly. Well, I got corrected on that pretty quick when I got out of the pulpit by at least half the congregation. So I want to make amends for that. If that's the only mistake I make, I'll be doing all right. But if I make any others, y'all call my attention to it. Tonight we're going to be taking a lesson from Luke chapter 5. Look at the story from the Bible that teaches a very powerful truth. If you look at it, once you grasp this truth, if you accept it for what it is, and you apply it to your life, it can change your life. It can change your life, and you'll never be the same again. You know what that spiritual truth is? It's very simple, really. It's just this. Jesus wants to control your life. That's what He wants. He wants to control your life. If you let Him do that, He'll do all He can to just mold you and shape you and try to make you acceptable unto God. You know, we have to change and try to be more like Jesus to get into heaven. We can't just go up there in our sinful ways and all the habits we have. We have to try to change and grow. The Bible tells us that in so many places. That's what Jesus wants to do. He wants to walk with you and guide you and help you get to heaven. It's a cold, hard fact. We cannot get to heaven without Jesus' help. We're not going to do it. We must have the help of Jesus, and He's constantly there offering His help. It's not like we've got to run Him down. He's there saying, come on, I want to help you. Just look at what He's already done for us. If we look at what He's already done for us, you know that that's all He's thinking about is helping us. Galatians 2 and 20 puts it like this. Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. He said, nevertheless, I live. Christ died through His. He said, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. We've heard that scripture a lot, but there's a lot of meaning in that. Paul had a lot of insight. He knew what he was talking about. He understood and he appreciated Jesus Christ and what He had done for him. And he appreciated it so much, he suffered greatly for it, didn't he? But it never stopped him. It seemed like the more he suffered, the more joyous he got. So this is exactly what we must do. Have the same mindset that Paul had there. Jesus knows more about your life than you do. That's one. I'm going to say that several times. He knows more about your life than you do. Sometimes I think we just want to take control of our life and we think maybe He's not in tune with what's going on with us. And we don't trust Him like we should, but we got that backwards. It means your situation, your job, your problems, your abilities, your limitations, your abilities, your potential, everything, on and on and on and on, anything concerning you, He knows more about this than you do. Not only does He know more about your life than you do, He also knows He's able and willing to make your life the absolute best that it can be. If we'll just buy into this, if we'll just give over to Him and let Him guide our life, our life will be a whole lot better. It will change us a whole lot better. Not many people are willing to do that. He said, I am come that they, meaning the followers, meaning you, when He says they, I have come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. John 10 and 10. That's why I came, so we could have life and more abundantly. Is your life abundant? If it's not, then you're not cashing in on what Jesus has to offer. If your life is not abundant, it can be. That's what I want to get across to us tonight. He knows more about your life than you do, and He knows what's possible. He knows how to make it work. He knows how to make your life thrive. He knows how to make it to a higher level than it's ever been before. He knows how to make it succeed. That's exactly what He wants to do for you. In Luke chapter 5, we read the story of how Jesus called the Apostle Peter. I thought he was a very good example to look at. From where, if you look at where he started and where he ended up, you can see what Jesus did for him. Jesus didn't just call him, he just went and got him and took him with him. You know, at the time, Peter wasn't known as Peter. At the time, he wasn't the Apostle Peter to begin with. He was just Simon. That's his name, Simon. That's who he was. Later, Jesus changed his name to Cephas, which is in the Greek is Petros or Peter. And in English, what that means is a rock. So that's what he called him. He changed his name from Simon to a rock. And it's a little unclear why Jesus called him a rock, because Peter's character was not always rock-like, was it? When you look at Peter, I mean, I look at him, I think of myself a lot in the beginning. I need to be more like he was in the end. But in the beginning, he was always, well, you know, he denied Jesus. That wasn't very rock-like. But he was just blundering along there, always making mistakes. Back to the changing of name there. Jesus changed his name to the rock. That was a thing that they did, especially in the Old Testament, they did a lot. If you remember, God changed Jacob's name to Israel. And then God changed Abram's name. His name was Abram to start with. It meant something about a father. But he changed it to Abraham, which still talked about a father. But it meant father of a great multitude. So names meant something. God would change their name to something else. So Jesus changed Peter's name to something else. People don't go with that tradition so much today. Some people may do that, but most people don't. They'll name the kid after a soft drink, you know, soap opera, cartoon. Name me Dollar. Back to the lesson here. Jesus took the man Simon on a journey from a small businessman. That's all he was. He was a fisherman. He had a couple of boats, him and a couple of buddies there. They were in business together. They were fishing. Had a couple of boats, had a couple of nets. And he took him. He made him a man of God. He wasn't just simple Simon over there fishing anymore. He made him a man of God. A man with tremendous spiritual power. When you look at what he did later on in life. Peter began the journey, like I said, with sort of two left feet, you might say. Bumbling and stumbling and fumbling along there. He would jump up and say something out of turn there. He would leap before he looked. You know, he was always messing up. That's the part where I always kind of identified with him a little bit. He wouldn't wait and think things through. It looked like he was about hopeless. You wondered how in the world he got to be a disciple for Jesus, the way he acted. But he became the Apostle Peter. That's what I want us to focus on. No matter what he was to start with, and we know what he was to start with, he became the Apostle Peter. He was the most prominent of Jesus' 12 apostles. The most prominent one. He's mentioned more often, and we know more about him than all the other apostles. We'd have to think, if I asked you, I said, who were the 12? I'm sure you could name several of them, you could name them. But the first one comes to your mind, you think of Peter, you think of Paul, and then you start having to start thinking. Peter's the first one you think of. He was the first disciple to be called. Mark 1, 16 through 18 tells us that. He was the first disciple. And he was also the first to be named an apostle. His name heads every list of the 12 apostles. When you read about him, it starts off with Peter. They had an inner circle there that existed amongst the apostles there, an inner circle of three. Peter was the leader of this group. It was Peter, James, and John. Of course, he was given the keys to the kingdom. He was the one that had the privilege for that. Peter was very special. He is one of the most significant leaders in the early church. He's the one that preached on the day of Pentecost, as we very well know, and there were about 3,000 souls added that day to the church. He was the one that did that. And 3.5 years later, he was the one that got to preach to the Gentiles and tell them about salvation, tell them about Jesus, tell them about the gospel. It was Peter that did this. He had the apostolic powers, of course, just like all the other apostles. He would lay his hands on people and miraculously heal them. through the power of God. That's how it worked. And he used that power a lot. He was out busy. He didn't just waste that power. He was out busy with it. This happened so often that the Bible says that he walked through town, people just bring the sick, just bring them, drag them up there, so we're hoping maybe Peter would walk by and his shadow would just cast down on those people that were sick. Can you imagine that? That's Acts 5 and 15 tells us that. That's what Peter became from what he started out to being. But in Luke 5, when he was still going by the name Simon, he had no idea what Jesus could do with him. Back then, he was just a little fisherman. His name was Simon. That was all he ever knew. And he didn't know what Jesus could do with him. I think a lot of times we don't know what Jesus could do with us. We just kind of blunder along. You know, we just amble and ramble through life. We may be about where he was at the time. Some of you might be where he was exactly. You know about Jesus. You're familiar with him. You really count yourself among his followers. You know, if somebody asks you about it, yes, I go to church about every Sunday. Just as Simon did. Simon knew him very well. Simon had been following Jesus for a while. In Luke 4, we see that Jesus went to Simon's home there and he healed his mother-in-law. His mother-in-law was sick, so he knew Jesus. He'd met him before. Simon wasn't an atheist or anything. He just wasn't where he needed to be spiritually. But it wasn't until Luke 5 here that Simon first began to learn this spiritual truth. Jesus knows more about my life than I do. Jesus can change my life and make me something better. That's what he learned. He figured that out pretty quickly. Let's look at the story. Here's how it happened. One day Jesus was standing by the Sea of Galilee there, and he had a multitude of people around him because he was teaching, which is what Jesus did a lot of. He saw two big boats there in the water, and he jumped up on one of the boats there and asked the owner of it, which was Simon, to push it out a little bit in the water. So he did that. And Jesus sat down and he began to teach. The reason he did that was sound carries over water. They didn't have a PA system like we got here tonight, megaphone or anything. Jesus was just there. So when he got up on that boat, he was a little higher than the people there on the shore. And his voice carried over the water. So that was the reason for that. So that the crowd could hear him better when he was teaching. But it was Simon's boat that he was on there. Jesus spoke. He said to Simon, "Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draw or for a catch." This is after he got through teaching to the multitude there. That was in verse 4. He said, "Just launch out here with your nets into the deep." Simon said to Jesus, he said, "Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net." That's verse 5. So Simon and his companions let the net down out there. When they tried to pull them up, the nets were breaking. They were so full of fish. There were so many fish in those nets, it was breaking. So he called for some of the other help from the other boat to get over and help them. It filled both the boats up so much that both boats started to sink. And just get that picture. If you've been fishing all night, you hadn't got the first bite, nothing got in your nets, you couldn't even seine up a fish, and this happened, it would get your attention, wouldn't it? When this happened, it says Simon fell down at Jesus' knees saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinner. I am a sinful man, O Lord." That's verse 3. That's what he said. He knew this was a miracle. He knew this was the Son of God. He knew all of this. He said, "Depart from me." It just got to him. You know, if you're around somebody like that, if you're not right, if you're sinful, you can't hardly stay in Jesus' presence. Then Jesus said to Simon, he said, "Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men." All right, what happened next? Luke says here in verse 11, "And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him." So this began the transformation of Simon the fisherman to Peter the apostle. He started following Jesus right then. He became the man of God. You can experience that same kind of transformation if you'll buy into it like he did. If you'll let Jesus take control of your life like he did. Peter was no different than us. Prior to being an apostle, he was no different than us at all. He was just an ordinary little fellow. We're all creation of God. We're all His. He can do the same thing with us. He can make a lot more out of you than you can do for yourself. Experience the same kind of transformation. It began with Simon there in Luke 5, and it can begin with us tonight. If you're a casual follower of Jesus, actually there's no such thing as a casual follower of Jesus. We're kidding ourselves if we think we are following Him. If it's casual, He's not accepting it, if that's the way we are. But there's no such thing, but most of us have tried that at one time or another and tried to pull it off. We know it doesn't work. But if you've been a casual follower of Jesus, just sort of religious, sort of somewhat spiritual, just sort of go through the motions, you know what it's all about, and you dabble in it a little bit, but you don't excel in it. Then you begin to experience transformation. You can do what Peter did. You can become more spiritual. You can come closer to God. We did a lesson the other night about drawing nigh to God, and He'll draw nigh to you. We have to draw nigh to God. We have to have that focus. Then you're going to see a whole new life. You're going to see a difference in you. You know, you see people come into the church, a lot of times they come into the church and they're all caught up in it. A lot of it's emotionalism. They get caught up in it and they get baptized into the church and they just really carry it away for a few days. It kind of wanes off a little bit after a while. I don't know. Maybe we need to uplift them more. Maybe we need to talk to the newcomers better. Keep them zealous like they are. It's encouraging to see people like that. They're talking about God. They're talking about how good they feel, how good they slept last night. They want to work for God. They want to do all these things. That's the excitement we need to have all the time. Not just when we first come into the church and then we just sort of get mundane with it. As Jesus called it, we can have life and have it more abundantly. If we're not having an abundant life, that's a good gauge. That's a good thing to tell us. We're not where we ought to be. It begins by understanding that spiritual truth that Jesus knows all about our life. He knows how to help us. He knows where we are and where we need to be. And He knows how to make us to be like that. Since Jesus knows all about us, it's a good reason to keep trying even when results are not easy. A lot of times you run into snags. Everything's not going to be rosy. That's just the way of the world down here. Because when Adam and Eve were here, they had a perfect place. Since that time, it hadn't been perfect. When they got thrown out and the devil got thrown in the world, then we have problems. It just comes with the world. Somebody said one time, we thought the Lord made it like that just a little bit so we'd want to leave this place. You know, we get so comfortable here, we don't want to leave this place, but it's kind of bad and things are kind of rough. You're kind of sickly. Makes you more prone to want to go be with God, doesn't it? Anyway, there's problems in this world. You're going to run into problems. But you need to understand when you're having trying times, God is with you. Jesus told Peter, the fisherman there, to move out into deep water and let it down. Let your nets down for a catch, he said, for a draw. Peter replied, Master, we've been fishing all night and we've caught nothing. What he didn't say, but I wonder if he was thinking, was, now I'm a professional fisherman. I've fished here all night and I hadn't caught a thing. Now I know what I'm doing. I know how to fish, but I hadn't caught anything. Lord, maybe you just don't understand the situation. You know, he may have been thinking that. I don't know what he was thinking. But he was thinking, we just can't catch any fish today. Simon Peter didn't say that, but I just wonder if it ran through his mind. Those kind of things run through people's minds sometimes. Because we're human, we forget sometimes that God knows all about us. He knows all about everything. Sometimes we think He don't really know about what we're going through. People actually think that. When Jesus sent Saul to Ananias, you know, Saul met Jesus on the road to Damascus there, and he had to go be baptized before he could start serving God. So he sent him over there to Ananias. When he got there, Jesus told him what he had to do. You know, Ananias realized all this. This is what Ananias said. Then answered here in Acts 9, verse 13. Going to read 13 and 14. Ananias answered, he said, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to the saints at Jerusalem. He was reminding Jesus. He said, I've heard all he's been doing. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. He was saying, Jesus, you want me to baptize him? And look what he's been doing. He was reminding Jesus as if he thought Jesus didn't know. Sometimes people are like that, just like say, because we're human beings. We know better, but a lot of times we don't stop and think. Some of you may have had some thoughts along those lines. We may think, well, Jesus, understand, you just don't know what's happening to me. You don't know how my life is. You don't know that boss I have to put up with. You don't know the situation at home. You don't know what I have to put up with on and on and on. It's hard to run a business. It's hard to keep a cash flow going in this economy, this day and time, the 21st century. So many things people think, well, you know, I'm a unique situation. You just don't know what's happening. I sure don't have time to go to church. I've got to work. I've got to do this, this, and this. The problem there is they're counting on themselves. They're looking at what they're doing and what they're not doing, what they need to do, and how awful it is for them. They don't realize what God can do for them, what Jesus can do for them. And they don't realize that Jesus realizes their situation. He can straighten it out no matter what it is. He can handle it. A lot of times they don't want to put it in His hands. They say, Lord, I've tried and tried and tried, and I just don't want to try anymore. It's not working. I've tried talking about the gospel to people, and people just won't listen. You ever said things like that? They just won't listen. I've tried to respond to people out of love at work, and they stab me in the back. People say things like that. We shouldn't. A lot of times you might get discouraged because something doesn't work, but you shouldn't quit. God is with you. Sometimes He might just be testing you. He might just be putting you through things like this. So we can't say things like that. I said Peter may have thought these things. Peter didn't say that. Peter didn't say that. Let me clear that up. When Jesus told Peter to let his nets down into the water, Peter thought it was a waste of time because he answered back. He said, Lord, we've tried all night and didn't catch a thing. He said, at your will, I'll do it. That's what he said. He didn't say, won't do any good and I'm not going to do it. You don't know. He said, we tried all night and didn't catch anything, but at your will, I will do it. That's the way we have to be. No matter how hopeless it may look, and we've tried and tried and done everything we possibly know to do, God can work miracles. Jesus can work miracles. You just obey Him and everything's going to be all right. So we just try it again. It's the same with us. If we're in the middle of an extended dry spell, things not working for us, we tried and tried and nothing seemed to work. Here's a good reason to keep trying. Jesus knows your situation. He knows you better than you know yourself. He knows what you can be, what He can do with you. But He's not going to help you if you don't ask Him to, if you don't let Him. If you don't put it in His hands, then you tie His hands from helping you. And you just keep on messing it up yourself. Regardless of what Peter might have been tempted to think that day, here's what he said. Because you say so, I will let down the nets. What did Peter do by trying that again one more time? You know, he's tired. He's been up all night. I've worked night shift. It would make me weak as a kitten. I hated night shift. The next morning, I was tired and hungry and ready to sleep. I'm sure he was tired. But he tried one more time, even though because Jesus told him to. And because he did, he put himself in a position to be just really blessed, outrageously blessed. And he was. He was. Of course, Jesus really did know about the situation. He knew what was happening. He knew more about it than Simon Peter did, didn't he? Because of his obedience, Simon Peter was blessed in a spectacular way. We can read that on and on and on after all this. This is just the very start. That means that he's able to recognize your true potential that you don't realize that you have. A lot of people probably lived and died and never realized their potential. Probably didn't know things that they could have done. We're all put here to serve God in different areas. We've all got different talents. You know, that's another lesson. We've heard lessons on that. We've all got different talents, different things that we can do. You've got a part to do that plays in it very strongly to please God. And if you do that and do it well, you can do it a lot better than you realize you can do if you say, Jesus, use me. Here I am. Use me. Here I am. Send me. Use me like you want to use me. Peter was amazed there by the miracle that took place in the boat that afternoon. Suddenly he realized that he was in the presence of greatness. You know, we can't be in the situation he was in and just see Jesus in the flesh like he did there at that time. But you can sort of imagine. This amazed him. He'd seen Jesus perform miracles before because he'd healed his mother-in-law just a few days earlier. But this was a different situation. That was his mother-in-law. This is his boats right here. This is something special. This is money. When he filled up both boats that they were about to sink full of fish, it meant a lot to him. It got his attention. It really meant a lot to him because he knew there wasn't any fish out there. He thought there wasn't. So when he got that, it really came home to him. He could feed his family. He could pay his bills. You know, I don't know how many fish he would normally catch on a night there, but I know he didn't fill up both boats full. So both boats being full may have been a month's work or 2 months. I don't know. But it was a good bit of money for him there. Enough fish to cause the boats to sink. It's a big day for Simon Peter. He had been generously blessed. And he knew that he didn't deserve it. That's the part that got to him. He knew that he didn't deserve it. You ever been in that situation? What was his response? He fell to his knees and said, "Depart from me, Lord, for I'm a sinful man." It got to him. He thought, here you showered me with all these fish, all this, you're doing all this, and I'm a sinner. He said, I'm not comfortable around you. Can you see that? We're not serving God like we ought to. And he blesses us and blesses us. We should feel like Peter did. We're not deserving. There's a lot of people that God has used in a huge way. And all of them seem to have something in common. The ones that really are blessed in a huge way like Peter was, one time or another, they've all probably felt exactly like Peter did. Like they were undeserving. They were just little old me. They probably wanted to say, "Depart from me, Lord. I don't deserve this. I'm not worthy to be used by you." Probably a lot of people have said that. Many people who try to do good at some point come to this point in their life when they say, "I can't do this. I've tried and I just can't do this. I'm not good enough to do this." On and on and on. And they wonder why God would use them. It's a mystery to them why God would use them at all. We need to realize God wants to use every one of us. Don't ever say you're not good enough to be used by God. Don't get lifted up with pride, but at the same time, don't give up and say, "I can't do anything for God." We can't do that because God says you can. God says you can. Who are you to deny that you can? We all have something we can do. So the lesson that Peter learned is one that we need to learn. He got a pretty good lesson there. We don't see our potential the way Jesus does. And, you know, some of us in this room, we may never have used all of our potential. They may still be things we can do we don't realize we can do. God may have a plan for us later on. We see our limitations. We see our failures, our weaknesses, our sinfulness. We see that. Don't you know Jesus sees your potential for greatness? He knows what every one of us are capable of doing. He knows. And if we'll let Him, He can prove it to us. We've got to allow Him to. We might be a rock in the future if we do give over to what He wants to do. We might be a rock like Peter was. To Him, you're not just a fisherman, a school teacher, an accountant, or whatnot. That's not what you are. To Him, you have the potential to do His work. And it doesn't matter where it is the greatest thing that's ever been done or the smallest little thing. Stephen went and brought this lamp in case the power went off. That was a good thing to do. You know, if you just give somebody a cup of cold water, you can do things. If you're doing anything in the service of the Lord, He notices it. He blesses you for it. Little bitty things. Your life can be defined by some other thing than failure if you turn it over to Jesus. You know, in the last day, it's going to be sad if we fail. Life can be defined more than success. Your life can be defined by your contribution to the everlasting kingdom of God. That's better than success, money, anything you might do. If that's how your life is defined because you helped the kingdom of God, that's the greatest thing you can do. It's sort of like Peter realized that. Your life can be described by words and deeds and actions, but if you make a difference in people's lives, if you can do that, and we're supposed to do that, every one of us, not just at the pulpit, we've all got to do this. You've got to make a difference in people's lives by the way you live, by the way you talk, the way you dress, the example you give to others, the way you talk to them. Jesus is inviting you to do His work. He's inviting you to make a difference. You know, like I said the other night, we're very blessed to be in the Bible Belt here, what they call the Bible Belt. So many parts of the country, the United States, of course, overseas, people like that don't know anything about God. God blessed us to know about Him. Brother Harry and Brother Tony are going to Africa over there to tell them some things about God. There's some good Christian people over there, but they need teaching. They need reminding. They need building up. They have new members coming in all the time. They need to be taught. Where else could you get any better people to go teach? That's two of the best we got. That's why God put us here, so that we can go. We don't have to go to Africa. There's a lot of places we can go. There's people in this country that we can go to, a state over, or maybe just a county over, or maybe not get out of the county, and share what we know. We know a lot about the Bible just as Don Avery put it one time, through osmosis. He said he learned a lot of his because his daddy was a gospel preacher. And he said, I had to go sit on the front bench. And he said, he quoted scripture, scripture, scripture. And he said, I absorbed a lot of it. He said, that's how I learned scripture. Well, that's how we learn a lot. We've learned a lot. I've heard a lot of things. I don't know who said it. I can't know if it was John or who, but I've learned a lot of scripture when I was a kid. I think we all have. What I'm saying is we're blessed to be here in this Bible Belt. We're going to have a revival next week over there at Mount Carmel. Brother Harry's going to be over there at Mount Carmel. That's a good thing. It's going to be question and answers over there. You'll learn a lot from that. We're blessed to be here where we can have that. Jesus is inviting us to make a difference. He sees your potential to do a lot more than what we're doing. There's probably a lot of things all of us could be doing that we're just, you may be at your maximum. I don't know where you are. I know I talk about me. I preach to me. So it's worth the risk of leaving everything behind. When you think about it, the Bible says, so they pulled their boats up on shore and left everything and followed Him. That's what they did. Peter was a married man because he had his mother-in-law was sick there. He was married. Pulled up their boats, left their boats, and followed Him right then. It's like Peter realized the idea he had about being successful, being a businessman, making this money with fish, didn't matter anymore. I don't want fish anymore. I want to catch men. That was his mindset. He found something better. Instead of the fish, he wants to spend the rest of his time working for the kingdom of God. Peter left his business behind, but not everybody has to do that. You don't have to quit your business and just leave your boat sitting there. You don't have to do that. The Bible's not required now. I'm just saying Peter did that. Paul remained a tent maker. He didn't quit working. He didn't want to be a burden on the church. He'd rather earn his own money. He didn't want to be a burden on the church. So we could very well keep our job. There's no problem with that. Acts 18:3 tells about Paul there. I want you to know that God can use you right where you are in ways you may not ever realize. He can expand your horizons, extend your outreaches beyond whatever you've ever thought about. Anything that you thought you could accomplish on your own, He can do it. In order to do this, you must make the same decision that Peter made. Figure out that He has everything. I need to follow Him. Leave everything right here. Just follow Jesus and forget whatever you had going on. Verse 11, and when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed Him like the world. I'm going to start over here. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed Him. That word forsook. You ever heard that anywhere else? The word forsook. That's a good. Probably at your wedding. Some of you folks in here have conducted weddings, and all of us, a lot of us have been in weddings. And there it says, forsaking all others. You know, that's part of the vow there. It says, forsaking all others. Being faithful to your spouse, as long as you both shall live, and all that. It's a pretty good comparison to the Christian life, because we're challenged to forsake everything else in the Christian life. Our dreams, our desires, our goals, our ambitions, if it goes against God, forget that. For the sake of the kingdom of God. Jesus sees us, the church, as His bride, of course. A bride is to forsake all others and be loyal to her husband. God the Father used this pretty much the same analogy pretty much with Israel. He said it in several places. We'll just look at one. But he viewed the disloyalty of them as spiritual adultery. That's the way he looked at it. So pretty much he looked at them as being a wife. In Jeremiah 3:8. And I saw when for all the causes whereby backsliding Israel committed adultery, they were separated, Israel and Judah at the time. Backsliding Israel committed adultery, I had put her away and given her a bill of divorce. Yet her treacherous sister Judah feared not, but went and played the harlot also. So that's the way he looked at it, like they were a wife. And that's the way Jesus looks at the church today. That forsook, when they forsook that, that's a strong word. You know what makes it worth it? It's because we know what we can be if we turn ourselves over to Jesus. We know that He can make us so much better than what we are now. He knows what's best for you, what's best for your life. And it's not a fairy tale. You know, you can be looking at TV or something making all kind of things happen. This is greater than any fairy tale. It's a little stranger than a fairy tale, really, because it is reality. When you think about it, there's a spirit inside of us. We can't see that spirit, but we know it's there. There's so many things that can go on. The Spirit of God is in us, guiding that spirit, helping us. Sometimes I think if we would just really seriously think about all these things, we could have that abundant life that He talks about. If we would really think about this, give ourselves to God, we could have that life and have it more abundantly. If Jesus had not come along, Peter would have probably just spent his life fishing in that little boat. That's what he would have done. He never would have probably left that place. He'd have just been right there and he'd have been a sinner right on if Jesus hadn't come along. Never would have done anything great. Just been an ordinary little life. We never could have read about him in the scriptures. It would have really been missing a lot if we hadn't had what Peter wrote in the book. It's interesting to read what he writes. That would have been a waste, wouldn't it, if we hadn't had that. Jesus wants to make your life great. So he sees much potential in you. Things you never thought of, and it would be such a waste if you don't give your life to him. We'll be just like Peter was, sitting there just fishing and sinning and just wasting our life. What a shame that is when God went to all the problems that He did. You didn't have to be born. You didn't have to be here. God made sure that you was. He's brought us here. We've been here a long time. A lot of us, I've been here a long time. As Indians say, a lot of moons. I could have died years ago. God's got us here for a reason. We're still here. He wants to use us. He wants to make your life great. He wants us to use us so that we can help others, so we can help further the kingdom. That's what it's all about. I hope maybe that we might be inspired by the Apostle Peter. When you read about him, it's very amazing what he went, how he transformed from what he was to what he became. It's all because of Jesus' help, and he surrendered his life to Jesus. That's the main thing. We can't do anything in and of ourselves but just make a mess and blunder like Peter did to start with. So I hope we'll think on these things, try to better ourselves, glorify God in the process, and just watch Him bless you. I'd like to hear you in a month down the road, if you'll do this, tell me how much God has blessed you and what's happened in your life. If anyone desires to serve the church for whatever reason, we invite you to come while we stand and sing.